Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you don't have to panic, not hard to find. You got Psalms, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. So if you find Psalms, you're getting close. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of verses there. Then we're going to go to the last part of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Notice in the first four verses, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We go over to chapter 12. After reasoning about life for over 11 chapters, he started out with the conclusion that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We get to chapter 12, verse 7. And notice he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. But he doesn't stop writing there. He gets down to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, the Spirit of God would take your words and your truths deep into every heart. For those without Christ, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. May they be turned unto you today. And God, for believers, I pray our hearts would be challenged about using the time that we have in this place to glorify your name. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while, I'll go through my files of the different messages that I have preached over the years. Now, there's a lot of them. And I found one that I had not preached since the day that I preached it 30 years ago. Matter of fact, 30 years ago this week. What stuck my attention to it was evidently it had been a week, according to what I wrote down for the introduction to the message. It had been a week where I was just contemplating life. And I'm going to tell you what, you just contemplate life and you take it to its end as far as on the earth, you can get a little distressed about things, all right? And so I was thinking about life. Here, now, when I say 30 years ago this week, subtract 30 from 66, I was 36 years old. Like Andy, I was a lot smaller. But my hair was pretty much the same color as what it is right now. Not a whole lot of difference there. But I was thinking, you know, I'm 36 years old. I'm thinking this back then. Understand that I had always been a sports nut. I was brought up playing baseball and football. I mean, if you could throw it, kick it, hit it, I played it. I love playing sports. And as I was meditating upon the fact that I'd reached the old age of 36, I got to thinking, you know, at this age, most professional baseball players have already resigned. And if they're still playing, they're probably not playing near as well as they did before. They're thought of as the old men on the team, and they're about done. I thought, well, that was kind of unsettling. Then I thought about professional football. Very, very few players play past the age of 36. If I was playing, and my original goal in life as a young person growing up was, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. Had I ended up doing that, then 30 years ago, I would have been at the end of that part of the career. And of course, at this age, nobody would even remember my baseball card. I mean, that's reality. That's the way life is. It made me think of the brevity of life. Some of you know the name Lou Gehrig, and it's not just because of the disease that got his name, Lou Gehrig's disease. But Lou Gehrig was a baseball player with one of the greatest baseball teams that ever played, the 1927 Yanks, and he was a great ball player. Batting average in 1927, by the way, batting average of about 375. He was in a home run race with Babe Ruth. He ended up over several seasons, played for 2,100, and I thought I wrote down the number and I didn't, but over 2,100 straight games, not missing a day. That means even when he was injured, he still played. Even when he was tired, he still played. Even when he was sick, he still played. All those seasons, he never missed a game. He died in the 1930s of what is known as Lou Gehrig's disease. There's a movie, an old movie. I think Gary Cooper played as Lou Gehrig. It's called The Pride of the Yankees. What's interesting about that to me is that you take the whole man's whole life and all his accomplishments, and Hollywood was able to put it down to 1 hour and 30 minutes. And he's been dead now for about 80 years. Not much to tell about a life, is it? One of my favorite movies was the one put out by Bob Jones Films, Unusual Films, on the preacher Robert Sheffy. I think it's the best one that they did. They did a number of films. I think that by far is the best one. He was a circuit riding preacher back around the turn of not this century, but the last century. And he preached up in the mountains of the Appalachians in West Virginia, Virginia, Tennessee, Eastern Kentucky. And I mean, that was during hard times. Now, it's a rather lengthy film. It's 2.5 hours. And it basically covers his entire life. But think about that. He lived over 80 years. And his whole life was summed up into simply 2.5 hours. That's it. I remember when I was young, and that was a lifetime ago. I remember it seemed like it took forever to turn 21. And then sometime during my 21st year, I stepped on a banana peel and slid into 66. It's gone by like that. And the thing is, for those of you who are young and you think the days are just kind of dragging by, I got news for you. They are flying by to me. And I've gotten to the place where I don't even look forward to things anymore. Why on earth should I look forward to something 2 months from now? It's like I'm wishing my life away. Life is just so brief. All of that. You do a work and other people get the benefits of it. You build something, other people end up either living in it or tearing it down. You put aside money for retirement and somebody else ends up spending it because you die. You're told to buy this insurance policy and you pay and pay and pay on it and you die and other people get the money. And that's life. I thought it seemed to me, the smart guy was the guy who died poor because it meant he spent it all. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. They'll put that in somebody's biography. He made millions, but he died a pauper. Like that was a sad thing. How is it a happy thing? He made millions. He died and other people got it. I'm just thinking about life now. This is just an introduction. We'll get to the message here in just a moment. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing, David's son. Here's a man who had been a very wise man. He was given a gift by God because his heart was right in the beginning of his time of being king. He reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. He wrote a number of the Proverbs for us. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes for us. He wrote a couple of Psalms for us as well. He did a number of great things. And if you want to find out the things that he built, all you have to do is read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, with the record of all the things that he had built, the marvelous buildings he had built, it's really kind of discouraging because when he gets done listing it all, understanding that Solomon's about to die when he writes this, he calls all that he did vanity and vexation of spirit. He's basically saying, I wasted my life. I've wasted my life on all these things that I did. It counted for nothing because, you see, he's getting ready to meet God. And he had not prepared himself for that meeting. That's a sad, sad way to go. His conclusion after 12 chapters was still like it was at the beginning. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But then thinking about the fact, you know, that's how it looks from down here with all that we've done, but here is reality. We're going to stand and meet God, and so he has the most favorite words of most church members. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Although this is not the conclusion, because I got a full message to go yet. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I got three quick points. Number one, life is short. It's short. James 4:14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That means that all will have to end here. But there is something beyond. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this, judgment. Think about that. After this, judgment. We're going to die. Life is short. I remember when my mother was dying of cancer, several years ago now. She was 60 years of age. She was dying of cancer. She had had a bout with cancer a few years before, and it had come back. My wife and I and her children had gone down to Florida, where she was living at the time, and she and I were walking down the driveway outside of the place where she lived, and I asked her again about her salvation, because I had led my mom to Christ when she came down to Tennessee to hear me preach the third message that I'd ever preached. I wanted to make sure that she knew she was saved, knew she was going to heaven. And she reminded me that she had all of that settled, that that was good. And then she said to me, she said, Mike, I always knew I would die. I just didn't think I'd die so soon. Life is short. And there is no reincarnation like the Buddhists and the Hindus or the Scientologists teach. You're not coming back here in another body. You're not getting another life. And no, you haven't had a bunch of older lives before that. As it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this, judgment. Now, from the time that I originally preached this message, 30 years have gone by. I'm a whole lot closer to that appointed time than what I was back then. I definitely don't have 66 more years to go before being caught up to glory. Now, here's the thing. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, and I don't know where it's going to happen. I mean, my appointment might be on a highway, or it might be in a mall. I might be sitting at my desk when my appointment comes. I might be on the golf course when my appointment comes. And by the way, I find no special thrill in that. It might be on the recliner at my house. My recliner's been broke, and if I don't sit on it right, that could kill me right there. It might come while I'm preaching. It might be while eating. It might be playing pickleball. And if you don't know what pickleball, look it up. The instructions are on YouTube. All the things that I have done will not delay that appointment. Life is short. Lou Gehrig, I did write it down, played 2,130 games, but he died. Babe Ruth had the home run record for a great number of years till Hank Aaron broke it. He hit 615 home runs. Fantastic hitter. Had a lifetime batting average of well over 300. But he died. And he's been dead for decades. Marion Mitchell Morrison, who was actually born Marion Robert Morrison, then changed his name later to John Wayne because evidently he didn't like either one of the other two names. Starred in 142 movies, and probably right now you could turn on, if you had enough channels, you could probably turn on the TV and somewhere you're going to find a channel that's playing one of those 142 movies. And he looks pretty good, but he's dead. He's been dead since 1979. So he's had a few decades in the ground, hadn't he? I'm simply saying, folks, life is short. The man who wrote the book, The Complete Book of Running, Jim Fix, That book started what is known as the jogging craze, promising that you will live longer if you stay healthy and jog. Died at 52 while jogging. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this judgment. By the way, drive down here in 72 to Memory Gardens. We have a few of our former members who are buried in that place. Walk through it and you'll find all kinds of different sized tombstones. But here's basically what you'll find on most of those tombstones. You'll find a date of their birth and you will find a date of their death. There's nothing about how big a house they lived on or in, and no record of how healthy they were, and no record of how tall they got or how successful they were in life. But whether it be a little baby or whether it be a person who died in their 90s or a person who died in their 70s, all of them are defined by the same sign, a hyphen, between birth and death. As long as you can read numbers, you can tell who lived longer, but as far as what they accomplished, it is defined by that hyphen. That's their life. Life is short. Rich people die, poor people die. Jesus told the story of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. And he said, and it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. See, here's the thing. Rich or poor die. Healthy people die. I mean, we read all the time of athletes dying. Sometimes dying in the very activities that they practice all the time. I'm simply saying, folks, life is short. And death is the sentence for every one of us. And the Bible tells us why. In Romans 5:12, he says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That one man was Adam. And then he says, and death by sin. And he says, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When he says the wage of sin is death, we all have to die one day. For some, it'll be soon. For others, it might be a few decades. But brother, when you're dead, you are dead. As far as this earth is concerned. And then comes judgment, even as we read here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All will be left behind as far as any earthly goods are concerned. So life is short and death is certain. Secondly, heaven and hell are decided here. You understand, my primary job, number one, is to try to get people ready for what's after death. Because that is the most important thing. As I saw on a t-shirt many, many years ago, for I don't even remember where it was at, but I read it as this person was walking away from me. It said, it's not that life is so short, it's that being dead is so long. And boy, that's true. And the Bible makes it very, very plain that when we die, the body goes into the ground, but we don't. We either go to heaven or hell, and that is already decided before you die by what you've done with Jesus Christ. Jesus made it plain. I want you to turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you have never been born again, this is the most important message you will ever hear. Ever hear. Because, friend, death is coming for you. It may be a while before it finally gets to you, but it will. No one's going to escape death. Scientists keep looking for the God particle, and they still haven't found him. God is not found in a test tube. I want you to notice in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, except a man be baptized, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not say, except a man be a Baptist, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, we could plug in that Methodist or Nazarene or Episcopalian or Presbyterian. No, no. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that confused this leader of the Jews, who was a religious man, who was a man that prayed three times a day, a man that fasted twice a week. We know that because that's what the Pharisees did. And he was a Pharisee. But notice Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He totally misunderstood the whole thing. And so Jesus answers him back. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, being a ruler of the Jews, of course, Nicodemus didn't think that Jesus was talking about him. Jesus didn't want him to think he was referring to others. He's referring to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. You've been brought up in a Baptist church. You don't get born again, you'll die and go to hell. You better get born again. That has to take place before you die. And Jesus covers all of that. As a matter of fact, go down to verse 16. Very familiar verse. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we quote that verse so often, we don't think about it much. But notice he says, should not perish. What's going to happen if they don't believe on him? They perish. And they perish because they have sinned against the holy God. And then he says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus come? Now, he did a lot of great things. He did a lot of miracles, but he did not come with the purpose of doing miracles. He came so that you could be saved. That's why he came. He taught a lot of great things, but he didn't come to just teach great things. He came so that you could be saved. Then it says in verse 18, Jesus, notice, speaks, and he said, then, let's see, John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you realize if you've not been born again, you stand condemned before a holy God? So that if death came right now, you would go where the condemned go. And that's to an eternity of burning in the lake of fire. Jesus came so you wouldn't have to go there. But you see, you've got to believe on him. You go down to verse 36 and notice it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now you notice this belief has to be directed toward Jesus Christ. If you're trusting the church to take care of your salvation, you're lost. The church cannot save you. It cannot take care of your sins. Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. The preacher cannot save you. I can show you how to be saved. I can tell you who to turn to, Jesus Christ. But you must make that decision to put your faith and trust in him. There are a lot of churches that name the name Jesus Christ, but then try to get you to trust in what the church does instead of what he did. And what he did was die on the cross for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose 3 days later from the dead. Your trust is to be on him. Which is why when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? The answer was crystal clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now I realize the great majority of people that are in this auditorium have been born again. You've had a time when you made a choice to put your entire trust for your soul's keeping in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you've heard it before, but I'll guarantee you, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want others who haven't to hear it again so that they might get saved. There might even be somebody here who's hearing that for the first time. I know the first time I went to church, man, I thought I was a pretty good guy. Good works would outweigh the bad. God let me into heaven. I knew a little bit about Jesus. Not just that our family had used his name as a curse word, but I at least knew that he was something special, but I didn't know much about him. Thought, surely God let me into heaven, found out. No, that wasn't going to happen. I was 22 years old before I ever heard that he was the Son of God. That he died on the cross to pay for my sins. That he was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead. For a lot of people in the South, that's astounding. How could you go through that much of life and not know that? Hey, man, I was a Yankee. Enough said. Although I dare say that today there are a lot of people in the South that don't know that. As our whole society has gotten farther and farther away from the God of the Bible, that's just the reality. Heaven or hell is decided right here. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now get this. This is special. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, later he's going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, Jesus didn't lie to anybody to make them feel better. He always told the truth. He even says in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then he says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's the truth. Heaven is real. And if you want to go to heaven when you die, you have to have a time in your life when you put your trust for your soul completely in him. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his own soul? So what if you become the richest person that's ever lived? Well, you look at some of the testimonies of people who have been the richest people that ever lived and then died. You take a look at Howard Hughes, the last several years of his life. He lived a recluse, scared to death of any germ that might end his life. When he didn't need to fear life so much, what he needed to do is fear God, come to Jesus. He could have had eternal life. And for these last many years, he could have been enjoying heaven. I'm not saying he didn't go to heaven. I'm simply saying if he didn't come to Christ, he didn't get to heaven. His riches couldn't buy him a place there. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. I don't care how much money you have. You can't buy salvation because Jesus has already paid for it. And he did that at the cross of Calvary when he died for your sins. By his shed blood, he has redeemed us. He has purchased us. And what you must do is now receive him. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What would it do to gain the applause of the world and die and go to hell for eternity? You look at some of those movie stars, oh, they made big films and big bucks. But then they die like everybody else. If they die without Jesus, they burn in hell for eternity. They don't get to watch any of the reruns of their movies. I don't know if you saw the story the other day, but scientists are trying to come up with a computer program that will keep you alive to your family and friends when you're dead. Yeah. Tell you what they'll do after a while. They just pull the plug. There goes that. But I was reading the story and I thought, this is silly. It's not you that's really alive. It's just a bunch of digital pictures is all it is. You see, we have lived in such a technological world that we have confused life with reality. I saw another story the other day where they mentioned that what is becoming a reality, they don't need actors anymore because they can make people up on the screen who aren't real. But if you're an actor, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? Huh? And then you never get old. Always the same. Wow. Heaven or life is short. heaven or hell is determined by whether or not you take Christ here while you're alive. That leads me to the third point. And God lets you choose. He lets you choose. Now, mankind is known for making bad choices. But God's not going to override your bad choice if you decide not to take Jesus. If you want to stay a rebel away from God, want to remain in your sin, God will let you. He is not going to force you to choose Jesus Christ. Turn to the back of the Bible, 1 John chapter 5. I know this is so basic, but it's so profound. And it is so simple. A lot of people are scared of the Bible. It has all the pictures and the allegories. But I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to salvation, He is crystal clear. Crystal clear. You'll notice beginning in verse 11, He says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is where? Where is eternal life? In His Son. That's where eternal life is at. It is in Jesus Christ. Now look what He says next. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can you get any clearer than that? It doesn't say he that has the church has life. It doesn't say he that has good works has life. It doesn't say he that has a Bible has life. As a matter of fact, that was part of the problem with the Jews. Jesus told them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. John 5, 39 and 40. Jesus said, oh, you got a Bible? That's fine. I heard a preacher say something terrible one day. He said, Jesus is the Word, and so if you've got a Bible, then you've got the Word. Now, wait a second. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. The written Word tells us of the living Word. You can have the written Word and die and go to hell. You've got to have the living Word in order to go to heaven. Mammoth difference. You've got to believe the written Word. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Bible's plain. That's why He says then in the next verse. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Life or death, heaven or hell, bliss or torment. And God gives you a choice. Wow. Because you see, He paid your sin debt at Calvary, but He's not going to make you receive it. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Now see, this world, it's a crazy world. I understand that a bunch of people in Southern California were scared to death that we were under either a terrorist attack or a missile attack last night. They saw a tremendous light in the sky, and they feared that there was a nuclear bomb that was going to be dropped on Southern California. I personally think if you're going to drop it anywhere, that's as good as any place, right there. They were scared to death. I mean, they were scared. Come to find out, it was just simply our military that was shooting a practice missile up in the sky. That doesn't really offer any comfort to me at all. I don't know about you. Why wouldn't you tell the people that's what you're doing before you do it if everybody's going to see it? Who's in charge? Oh, forget that. But the Lord says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you want to believe on the Son? If you don't make that choice, you die without Him. You realize that to die and go to hell, you don't have to do anything. But to die and go to heaven, you have to make a choice for Jesus Christ. And you have to do it now while you're alive. So I wait till the very end. The Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I wouldn't try to put it off to the end. Those that are saying, I'm going to do it just before midnight, die at 11:30. Too late then. The only way you can be sure of salvation, of course, is to take Him now. But now, the message of this is not just for lost people to get saved. There's something in this for saved people. Because you see, Solomon was a man who knew God. His father was a man after God's own heart. Solomon had prayed and gotten answers from God, but he made some bad choices in his life. And he allowed the wrong things to be most important in his life. That's why he could say when he looked on all the works that his hands had done in chapter 2, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. But he gets to the end. Here's the reason why we ought to have lives that are faithful at serving the Lord. Here it is. He says again, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's the whole duty. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So once heaven is settled, that's wonderful. Now, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I mean, you trust Christ as Savior, you have everlasting life, you're going to heaven. Now, what are you going to do with the rest of your life until that appointment day comes? Hell's taken care of. You've been saved. You trusted Christ. Bible says you'll not come into condemnation. You pass from death unto life. Bible says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm trying to figure out what kind of a person to say, well, yes, I've taken Christ as Savior, and thank God He saved me, and I'm going to do all those things that I'd like to do for myself. So what kind of salvation is that? But regardless, you can either live for Him or not. Choice is up to you. Just like He doesn't make you get saved, He doesn't make you live for Him. You want to continue to float around like the world and not have any direction? Make a count? That's your choice. You're not going to be able to blame a preacher or a church or anybody else for that waste of your life. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work be burned, which he hath built thereupon, he shall suffer loss. But if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. But the choice is yours whether or not to live for Jesus. The choice is yours how sold out you're going to be for Him. The Bible declares this. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, that's food and clothes, will be added unto you. You know, I know some people, they want to have a lot so that when they die, they can be buried. I knew one guy, when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. They buried him in his Cadillac. Well, it was his favorite car. Well, he's not in it. They put his body there, but you see, when he died, if he was saved, he went to heaven. If he is lost, he went to hell, and he's burning in hell. He knows nothing about that Cadillac in the ground now. I want to be buried in my Harley Davidson. And why is that? Well, it's my favorite motor. You're not going to be there. If you're lost, you'll be in hell burning, crying out for somebody to go back and tell your family that you were an idiot. Please turn to Jesus so you don't come to that terrible place. For those of us who are saved, though, the most important thing to me is making my time here count on eternal things. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul would write from a jail cell in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says later in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is plain that life is so short. It's only knowing Christ that can make life really worth living. So many people throw lives away on pleasure, on adrenaline rushes, and they don't realize what they have thrown away. God, I pray if there's one here without Jesus Christ right now that does not have this matter settled about heaven, I pray they'd come to Jesus and be born again. I pray for Christians today, Lord, that they would decide that whatever time they've got left, it's going to be short, I know, but Lord, that they would use it to glorify Your name. Have Your way in every heart today, I plead, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.